We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's not a passage of Scripture. That's the beginning of our Declaration of Independence. Three conclusions that we might draw from that beginning. I have the right to life. I have the right to liberty. I have the right to pursue what makes me happy. And it's this third statement that I want to give consideration to this morning. We live in a world that tells us our very purpose, our existence, our being is to pursue and to find whatever it is in life that makes me happy. It's being put forth now and it's culturally bled over into religion. Many religions revolve around this idea that God wants me to be happy. Whatever it is that makes me happy, that's what God wants for me. Therefore, it's my God-given right to chase after whatever it is I believe is going to fulfill me in that way. And if money makes me happy, then it's God's greatest desire that I pursue money. If it's sex that makes me happy, then it's God's greatest desire, and He just sits back and watches indulgently as I pursue what it is that makes me happy. If love is what makes me happy, then it's God's greatest desire that I pursue love. Fill in the blank. Whatever it is makes you happy. It's being put forth by many churches that you can pursue that, that that's what God wants for you. This morning we want to consider a question that's asked by many Christians in this United States of America. And I make that geographical distinction intentionally because God has children in other countries who aren't as materialistically blessed as we are. And their happiness doesn't depend on them having the newest PlayStation or the newest iPhone or jumping from relationship to relationship as they explore their sexuality and try to find love. They're more concerned with scraping up enough food to feed the kids that night or to make sure that their family is protected for another day in this cold, cruel world that we live in. We're blessed to live in one of the wealthiest nations in the world. The bedrock of our country, our Declaration of Independence, tells me that I have the right to pursue whatever it is that makes me happy. Let's open our Bible this morning with that question in mind. Does God want me to be happy? Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." I hope that you realize when I'm reading this verse, the context of this passage is not the United States of America in 2017. However, many people, they read this, and they think that this passage that Jeremiah speaks refers to them in their life. That God has indeed plans for them to give them a future and calamity and hope. And within that plan and within that promise, what God wants for them more than anything else is for them to be happy. Now we understand the context of this passage that Jeremiah is speaking here. He's writing to a group of Israelites that have been scattered from their country. Some found themselves in the land of Egypt, where once they had enemies. Some found themselves taken captive in Babylon and dwelling under the harsh thumb of Nebuchadnezzar. Some found themselves sitting in Israel as they stared day after day after at the temple as it had been desecrated and destroyed and served as a constant reminder of the fate that God's people had suffered. And it's to those people that Jeremiah speaks and says, God has a plan for you. God's going to bring good to you. He's going to restore hope. He's going to bring you home. He's going to make you His people, bring you His favor. Once again, God didn't write this passage. Jeremiah didn't speak this passage to people living 2017 in the United States of America. He wrote this to encourage the Israelites that thought, God has forsaken us. God has done away with us. God answers this passage question for us. Does He want us to be happy? But He doesn't answer it in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. I want to look at a couple of passages here that pertain to this question, but before we do, I want to make an observation. This claim, God just wants me to be happy. Very often the context of that statement that's being made or that question that's being asked is a Christian who's wanting to justify their sin. Oftentimes it finds itself in the context of a young Christian who's in college. And as they've spread their wings and have discovered many of the things that mom and dad hadn't told them about this world, they realize that they like going to these parties. They like drinking this alcohol. They like the way it makes them feel. And so they participate very regularly in that. And one of the elders finds out about that. And they go to them with their Bible open. And they say, young person, young man, young woman, I'm very concerned about the lifestyle that you're living and what the Bible says about it. To which that young person will often say, doesn't God want me to be happy? Or maybe it comes in the situation where a man, a father, a husband of 20 years starts flirting with that new secretary at work. And it progresses to a more physical and intimate relationship. So much so that one day he decides as he goes home and he greets his wife, he says, "I don't love you anymore. And I'm leaving you." And the preacher hears about it. And so he goes to him with the Bible and says, "This is what God's word says about marriage and its commitment. This is what God's word says about adultery. And you're not to participate in it." And the refrain comes, "Doesn't God want me to be happy?" Oftentimes when we hear this question, it's the rallying cry for a person who is seeking justification for their sinful behavior. I can continue living in sin because it's God's greatest desire for me to find happiness in this life. Because this statement's been thrown out in defense of sin, oftentimes people within the church, they draw this correlation between happiness and sin. Now, sin has corrupted what is happiness. And because sin brings pleasure, and people ask this question whenever they're wanting to justify their sin, there have been people who have drawn the conclusion that God doesn't want us to be happy. And if asked, "Does God want me to be happy?" they would answer, "No, He doesn't." Let me just tell you this morning that that is not a biblical answer to this question. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and look at verses 8 and 9. Listen to what Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, had to say about this, or how he would answer this question, "Does God want me to be happy?" He says, to sum it all up, 1 Peter 3:8, "To sum it all up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." We might inherit a blessing. That's part of God's grand plan for us. Now, should people who are going to be the recipients of God's blessings in this life, should they be an unhappy people? Absolutely not. They, on the other hand, should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Look over at what the wise man says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5, 18 and 19. And it doesn't really get any clearer for us than this. As this inspired man, he writes, "Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting. To eat, to drink, to enjoy oneself in all one's labors in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. Get this, for this is his reward." Verse 19, "Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God." That's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? God gives us good things in this life. It's a reward from God, and it's God's pleasure to see us enjoy the blessings that He has given us. Solomon said, "Does God want us to be happy?" Yes, He does. And you can reference and look later at Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, where Paul writes to children. And he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then he goes on to say, if you listen to mom and dad, and I especially like this part more these days, if you listen to mom and dad, by and large, you'll live a good life. You'll have a long time on this earth. This is the first commandment with promise. He goes on to say there in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. But the main idea behind all of these passages is that God calls us to inherit a blessing. He tells us to enjoy the fruit of our labor. He gives us advice as to how we can live a long and full life. These aren't promises that He explicitly gives to every person. We understand there are exceptions to this case. But they are good things are the result of God's overflowing love in our life. And to some degree, all of us enjoy the blessings of God in varying degrees. And so God wants us to be happy. God wants me to be happy. But we need to establish something. I don't know what will make me happy. You don't know what will make you happy. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. You know, we've established this principle that yes, God wants us to be happy, but we need to take the next logical step. Is that happiness for me to explore on my own? And we come over here to Jeremiah 17 and we find out that Jeremiah says, you don't know what's going to make you happy. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Do you hear what Jeremiah is saying? Your heart, the thing that tells you this will make you happy, will deceive you. There was this young lady that had her eye on a certain young man. She was a pretty girl, but this guy was absolutely gorgeous. On top of that, he was wealthy and athletic, and his parents were very well known in the community. And she used to sit and daydream about this guy being her boyfriend. Her heart told her, if you have him, he will make you happy. And it consumed her. It became an obsession. So much so that because she didn't have what her heart told her she needed to have to make her happy, she started losing weight. She lost her appetite. She didn't want to eat. The food tasted bad. She couldn't sleep. She started looking at her mom and dad and wondering, what is going on? And it sent her into something of a depression. One day she's sitting at school, moping, and he comes up and he sits down beside her. And he says, you don't look like you're doing real well. And her heart just skips a beat. They start talking. Come to find out he's interested in her. They start participating in this relationship, and man, her heart is full. She is happy as she could be. She has what her heart told her she needs to have. He's a perfect gentleman. He's doing everything right and saying all the right things. But the relationship progresses. And it gets to a point where he's pushing things on her, pushing her to engage in physical things that she knows she doesn't need to do. But she hears her heart calling to her saying, this is what's going to make you happy. It's okay if you give in. In the relationship, as it progresses, she gives in to what her heart tells her she must have to maintain that happiness. And you can see probably what's coming from a mile away. The young man, he's gotten what it was he set out after. Another trophy to brag about to his friends. He ends the relationship. And as it turns out, Prince Charming wasn't as charming as he appeared to be. She's left with sin, with guilt, and with the knowledge that she has compromised what God has said. She is not happy at all. She listened to her heart, and all she found was heartbreak. But this is what Jeremiah is saying. You can't trust your heart. On your own, your heart will mislead you. She listened to her heart, and she was deceived. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end leads to death. You may think, okay, that's a little bit of an exaggeration, all right? There may be consequences to following the desire of your heart, but death, really? Come on. Look over to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Let's read here a few verses. We read here about a man by the name of Absalom and his brother Amnon. 2 Samuel 13 started in verse 1. Now it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. So we read about a couple of David's sons here. Amnon and Tamar, his half-sister. The text tells us that Amnon loved his half-sister. Love. That emotion that finds its conception in the heart of man. You know what Amnon's heart was telling him? You've got to have her. She's beautiful. She'll make you happy. Amnon listened to his heart. He became lovesick. He got so bad that he falls into this depression. He wants her, but he can't get her. You read on in the story, you find out Amnon's got this friend, this crafty friend, by the name of Jonadab. And as Jonadab comes along one day, he sees Amnon lovesick, and he says, hey man, what's going on? What's wrong with you? And he says, it's my sister Tamar. I love her. I know that she will fulfill everything that I need, but I just don't know how to go about starting this relationship. And his crafty friend Jonadab says, I got this idea. Here's what you do. You go home. You pretend to be sick in bed. Daddy, David's going to come check on you. When he comes to see you, tell him what will make you feel better than anything is if Tamar comes and cooks you some food. So that's exactly what Absalom does. He goes home, he pretends to be ill. David comes to check on his son, and he says, I'd feel better if Tamar came and cooked some food for me. So David sends Tamar, cook some food for Amnon. We know how the story goes. She takes that food to him. He says, come into my bedroom and you can feed it to me there. He sends everybody out. When she comes close, he grabs her arm and he says, sleep with me. She says, no. We don't need to do this. Amnon takes by force what Tamar will not give him willingly. He listened to his heart when it said, you've got to have her. And he received the desire of his heart. And his buddy crafted this wicked plan, and Amnon got exactly what his heart desired. But you know what? Didn't turn out like he thought it was going to turn out, did it? Start in verse 15 and read how the story ends. After Amnon received the desire of his heart, then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred. For the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love which he had loved her. And Amnon said, get up, go away. But she said, no, because this wrong is wrong in sending me away. It's greater than the other that you've done. Yet he would not listen. And he called the young man who attended, and he said, throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind me. The heart is more deceitful than anything else. Who can understand it? Absalom found out what Amnon had done to his sister. He devised a plan of his own. He was patient, unlike Amnon. He waited. And that plan ended with him killing his brother Amnon for what he did to his sister. I wonder, as the wise man wrote, Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is in death. I wonder if he's thinking about his brother Amnon when he penned those words. Here's what I want you to understand. It's exactly like Jeremiah said. Your heart on its own cannot be trusted to lead you to happiness. Jeremiah 17:10 tells us, the Lord searches the heart of man. You see, we don't always understand our heart. We don't always understand our own desires, but God does. And so rather than listening to me and what I think is going to make me happy, I need to listen to what God says. The one who made man, the one who knows his heart, the one who understands its deceitfulness, and the one who tells us where happiness can be found at. We need to allow him to guide us to true happiness. Because if we follow the desires of our own heart, it's going to mislead us. I believe the problem with this issue, God wants me to be happy, is that our idea of what a happy life is and God's idea of what a happy life is, that's two different things. Very often we confuse pleasure with happiness. The Bible makes a distinction between those two things, and we need to take a few moments to consider those. There is a difference between pleasure and happiness. For one, pleasure is but momentary. Happiness, on the other hand, is permanent. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's read a few verses over there about Moses. This is the Hebrew writer's comments on the faith of Moses. And listen what he has to say in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses gave up, and Moses lived a long time by human standards. He lived 120 years. Moses grew up in the palace of Egypt. He grew up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was primed to be one of the most powerful and wealthy individuals in that day's civilization at that time. He could have had that. The riches of Egypt was at his fingertips. That could have been pleasure after pleasure after pleasure for Moses. But at one point in time, he would have died. And when his life was over, there would be a day of reckoning, a day in which he would have to stand before God and answer for how he lived his life. He could have lived a life that was full of pleasure, but the Hebrew writer tells us, he saw the passing pleasure of sin. He saw its temporary nature. And because of that, he chose something more permanent. Happiness. The reproaches of Christ caused the treasures of Egypt to pale in comparison. You see, pleasure will bring us momentary joy, momentary fulfillment. But happiness is permanent. It's lasting. Pleasure is circumstantial. Well, happiness is ever-present. We read about the young man in Luke 15. We've been looking at that quite a bit recently. We won't turn over there and read, but the young man who received his inheritance early from his father, and he has all this money, and he goes over to the other country, and he spends all of his money with prodigal living. It's very likely the prodigal's life was culminated at that moment by wine, women, and song. With daddy's money, he was having the biggest time in the world. And his pleasure was attached to that money and the enjoyment that it brought him. But as you read through the story, that money ran out. And when that money left, so did the pleasure that he was experiencing. It was temporary. Pleasure is always temporary and is dictated by your circumstance. And whatever it is, if it's money, if it's a relationship, if it's a job, whatever you may be placing your happiness in, it's temporary. Whatever it is gone, and you're not happy anymore. But happiness is ever present. Think back to Paul in the book of Acts. It's Acts 17, where he's in this jail cell with Silas. And you remember these two men had just had their backs laid open. They were just beaten, and they were bloody. And they're locked in the innermost cell. They're bound hand and foot, and there's a soldier on each side of them. And we know how the story goes. We know God's going to deliver them, but they don't know that. For all they know, they could be facing their last moments of life. You remember what they do? They start singing. They sing. You don't sing songs when you're sad. You sing songs when you're happy. Their song was an overflowing of their happiness. How could they be happy? They were hurting. They were locked up. They were in fear for their lives. How could they be happy? Because their happiness was placed not in something temporary that could be taken away. It was placed in God. And because of that, it was ever present. Pleasure is a feeling. Happiness is a state of being. One's permanent. One's momentary. One's oftentimes the product of sin. The other's the product of righteousness. When I think back to Genesis chapter 3 where Satan's in the garden and he's talking to Eve and he's trying to convince her to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that passage in Genesis 3, she saw it, she desired it, it looked good, it was a tree that was knowledgeable to make one wise. She ate because her heart told her, this will make you happy. She had momentary pleasure, perhaps, in having her eyes open and seeing the world revealed in a new way for the first time. But that didn't last. Pretty soon the guilt of sin consumed her and Adam after they ate from the tree God called them not to. The other is the product of righteousness. When you turn over to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger after righteousness, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? They're going to be filled. Hungering after righteousness, that's going to produce happiness within you. Pleasure paves the road to hell. Happiness paves the road to heaven. Let me share a passage with you from James 5:5. If you're here this morning, and this isn't the invitation, but if you're here this morning and you're looking for happiness as your heart leads you and guides you, you need to listen to what James says right here about the person who indulges in happiness in the physical pleasures of sin. He says in James 5:5, you have lived luxuriously on the earth, and you led a life of wanton pleasure. You fatten your hearts in a day of slaughter. Now that's a scary sound. Well, the person who seeks pleasure, although it may be momentary, but pursues the desires of their heart in sin, that person's fattening themselves up for a day when they stand before God and He's going to lay all things bare and they're going to have to answer for it. Meanwhile, happiness, it paves the road to heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 8, in the Beatitudes that Jesus gives there, listen to what He says. Blessed, and that term blessed, you know how it translates? Happy. It should say, happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happiness paves the road to heaven. And it's those who seek happiness with purity in their heart, they're the ones who are going to see God. So let me ask you now, which would you rather have? Would you rather have pleasure? Would you rather be happy? A lot of times people ask this question, they don't mean, well, God, does God want me to be happy? Because they know the answer to that question is yes. What they mean is, doesn't God want me to experience pleasure? And if it's only found at the road of something sinful, the answer to that is no. But yes, God wants us to be happy. So what is this great secret to happiness? C.S. Lewis sums it up by saying, don't let your happiness depend on something you may lose. That's what it all boils down to. We don't have time to look at these two passages, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the rich man sets out to fill his heart with happiness. And he pursues love, he pursues women, he pursues money, he pursues servants, he pursues possessions, he pursues gardens, he pursues all of these things that we oftentimes seek after to find happiness. Verse 11, he concludes his finding by saying, it's all vanity. If you seek after these things and you try to find happiness there, it's all vanity. But then you come over to Matthew 5, which is the comparable passage, where Jesus says, happy is the man. And listen to what Jesus says. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the gentle. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happy are the merciful. Happy are the pure in heart. Happy are the peacemakers. Happy are those who've been persecuted. Now, how do you find happiness in those kind of things? It lies in the four. Happy they are because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy they are because they shall be comforted. They're happy because they're going to inherit the earth. They're happy because they're going to be satisfied. They're happy because they'll receive the mercy of the Lord. They're happy because they're going to be called sons of God. They're happy because they're going to inherit the kingdom. They're happy because their reward is in heaven. The secret to happiness is to place your hope in God. To let Him and Him alone be the source of where you find fulfillment. See, God's always going to be there. Money might be there for a moment, but we all know what happens to money. It can vanish in the blink of an eye. If you place your happiness in your health, you know what? You may have that tomorrow, today. But tomorrow it can be taken away. Just a thought. You place your happiness in your relationship or your marriage. Unfortunately, marriages don't always go the way they're supposed to. And if that's what you place your happiness in, then when you're going down through the valleys or you're having a hard time in your marriage, you're not going to be happy. You place your happiness in God. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Your happiness will never be taken away. Let me conclude with two stories. I know of a lady, married young, made a very poor decision in the man she was going to spend the rest of her life with. They ended up, after having been married for a few years, they ended up departing, going their own way, divorcing for irreconcilable differences. She grew up in the church. She knew what God said about marriage. She knew what God said about adultery. Yet, in her search for fulfillment and happiness, she would hop from relationship to relationship. But she knew in her heart what was right and what was wrong, and so she returned to the church. She came forward and she repented and she made things right. She still had that desire in her heart, though, to be happy, to not be alone. And she asked in Bible class one day as they were studying the book of Matthew, chapter 19, can I remarry? The Bible class teacher took her and just let Jesus speak. And he said, this is what Jesus says about marriage and divorce. And as Jesus speaks, you can't remarry, not and be scripturally pleasing to God. She understood that. And she continued a little while longer. But she gave into her heart. She found a denomination that would tell her, you're perfectly fine to participate in whatever kind of marriage you want. And so she still hops from relationship to relationship. But let me tell you this. She's compromised what she's believed and what God has said. She's miserable. She is absolutely miserable. On the other hand, I know of a man that I worshiped with, had the privilege to worship with several years ago. And his wife was unfaithful to him. And because of that, he had a scriptural reason to remarry. And at some point in time, he did. He took another wife, and things were just going swimmingly. But somehow, he later found out that this woman was not scripturally eligible to be remarried. They lived together. They'd grown close. Love was there. And so he could have done two things. He could have said, God wants me to be happy. God will overlook this sin, this marriage. It's not lawful. Or he could have done, and what he did do was say, we can't be married any longer. This is not a scriptural relationship. And he withdrew himself from that marriage. It's a very rare person that would choose God over family and love and personal happiness. But let me tell you, that guy, you can meet a happier person because he's serving the Lord. Does God want me to be happy? Absolutely, He does. He wants to give us a happiness that's unshakable, a happiness that can't be taken away by the fluctuations of the up and down of life. And that happiness can only be found in a relationship with Him. Jesus is here this morning. And Jesus offers you the happiness that perhaps you've been looking for. And so if you want to find that happiness, then you come to Jesus. You place your hope and your confidence in one who never changes. You'll find happiness in the good times of life and in the bad times of life. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation of the Lord, would you do so as we stand and as we sing?
Have you been?